All right. Well, if you will reach in front of you this morning and take the hymnal out and turn to page number 415. And if you're new to us this month, you're wondering, what are you doing here? Well, revival has struck Central Assembly. No, I'm just kidding, but some may think that. Psalm chapter 98, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there as well. We're doing things a little differently this month, a little four-part series that we've entitled Rediscovering the Carols. And we are literally going to the hymnal and looking at some songs that we've sung probably many of us numerous times through the years, obviously in the Christmas season, but almost in a way they can almost become secularized in a sense, just like the entire season can. And so we've decided to focus on some words and to try to make sure that we are grasping in our hearts the heart of these songs. So in these first 2 weeks, we have, just by merely identifying the authors alone, it's helped us to really understand the depth and the sacred nature of these hymns. Our first week, we looked at a hymn that we just sang a moment ago, and I was hoping in the early service as we began to sing it that some at least were thinking back to 2 weeks ago when we looked at Charles Wesley's hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, one of the most prolific, really theologically packed hymns that there are in the church, and written by, of course, John Wesley's brother, who was a great hymnist of his day. And then last week we looked at O Come Emmanuel, John Mason Neal's great hymn that he took from the Catholic antiphons of centuries before, and he brought it forward into the English as he specialized in his life. He was an Anglican minister, and what an incredible hymn, O Come Emmanuel. But today we turn to what is really to many the most favorite of all Christmas hymns. Now, there are a lot of Christmas songs, but when you come in to the religious nature of hymns, to many, many people, this song we're looking at this morning is the favorite. By the late 1800s, it was the by far most published Christian hymn in North America, and it's entitled Joy to the World. How many of you love this song? Amen. Joy to the World. Friday night, Carl and I enjoyed the International Ministries banquet. And by the way, just to remind all of you, if you're not aware of it, but how blessed we are as a church to have Pastor Dice K and Pastor Eurico and the whole ministry. They're meeting right now in the Fusion Center. And Friday night, there are well over 100, about 100, I think, 20 people there. And it was just an incredible night. 10 nations were gathered together in our multipurpose hall to celebrate Christmas. And one of the real special moments of the night is that they put up on the screen verse number one of this hymn, and then we sang it in English, and then in Chinese, and then in Japanese. You should have heard how fluent we were. It was amazing. Oh, my goodness. We butchered those languages, to say the least. I can't remember all of them. I believe it was five or six languages, and it was really, really a fun thing. But if you look down in your on your page there, if you have the hymnal open, and drop down to the bottom, you will see this is not just written by a famous writer of hymns, but literally Isaac Watts is who we call in church history the father of English hymnology, who wrote in the early to mid-18th century, so many, many years ago. And he wrote over 600 hymns in his life. Not to overlook as well, he was one of the most prolific writers of his day. He was loved for all of his writings and wrote volumes. He was a literary genius. In between the ages of 5 and 13, he learned Latin, Greek, French, and Hebrew. He's much like your pastor today, amazing man. It hurts me when you laugh out loud. I mean, that's rude. But all the while, he was solving the Rubik's Cube and dominating friends on Halo and Call of Duty, for those of you that know what that is this morning. He was amazing. But you might recall the story that's been told and passed down now for generations. I remember hearing this story when I was a kid, but how Isaac Watts came home at the age of 18, and he said, Dad, they have to do something in church with the music. It is boring, and there's nothing new coming down the pike. And at that point in church history, John Calvin's influence had been so great that there was almost a suppressing of musical style and what was coming on the scene. And so by the time of the end of the 17th century, there began to be a rise of hymn writers, and many of them, of course, were the dissenters against the Church of England. And so the stage was set, and Isaac Watts' father said, well, son, then you need to start writing music. And he did. And it was so well received, but they say that by the time of his really main flow of writing music in his life as an adult, that he was literally writing a brand new hymn every single week, and it was being sung on that next Sunday. For some of you that think there's too much new music in the church, you should have been around Isaac Watts in his day. But he published a collection called of 200 hymns called Hymns and Spiritual Songs. And some of the favorites that many of you will love, I'm sure, are When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and I Sing the Mighty Power of God, our Help in Ages Past. And he wrote the verses later for the course to be added to it of the great hymn, at the cross, his words being, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die." Incredible hymns. But this hymn, Joy to the World, is probably one of the favorites for those that enjoy singing the hymns of the church, Joy to the World by Isaac Watts. And interesting enough, it never mentions angels, it never mentions shepherds, it doesn't mention Bethlehem or Mary and Joseph, and yet it is to many the most beloved of all of his hymns, and especially because of it being sung this time of the year. But I think beyond that, knowing that Lowell Mason, the composer, is the one who took it and put it to the music, that there is a certain sense of triumph, a certain sense of joy that just comes across as you sing this song, and I'm sure that's why it is so popular. Isaac Watts had a habit, and a love of his was to go back to the Old Testament Psalms and to bring it forward from the Israelite viewpoint, the Jewish mindset of the Old Testament, into both Jew and Gentile alike in the New Testament church. And so, as is the case in this song, he was drawing from the 98th Psalm, which we'll turn to in just a moment. But first, let's look to the screen. Would you read it with me out loud together, verse number 1? Say it with me. Joy to the world, all the boys and girls. Joy to the fishes in the deep blue. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Can I hear an amen this morning? That's right. Boy, some of you had goosebumps right then. Now you know revival's coming to Central Assembly. Actually, the fact of the matter is the chorus is not that far off the 98th Psalm. Now, I don't think Three Dog Night had any anointing on them. Could I hear an amen this morning? And only in America could those lyrics, especially Jeremiah being a bullfrog, jump to the number 1 in the Billboard charts, but we'll move on today. Let's look at our hymn together, and some of you, I lost you entirely right now, I know. Come back. Come back, or we'll close in prayer, one or the other. Verse number 1, why don't you say it with me? Reverently, but with some joy today. Say it with me. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Obviously, it's a joyful song. That's the theme here. The first two verses begin with that word, really set the tone, and I think again that Lowell Mason helps us as he puts it to the lyrics, to the music of that day, and the triumphal feeling that's felt. The arrival of the Lord is, of course, the opening theme. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive it, her King. Earth is at the very heart. We see it woven throughout this hymn. And critical to it is the idea that not only is Jesus coming into the world, not only did he come into the world, but it's that the world, the earth, needs to receive her King. There's the reception of Christ, the theme of many of the great Christmas hymns. And then we have the key theme that's introduced in verse 1, but again is woven throughout, and the connection here as he comes back to it again is that we have heaven above and nature below are joining together in their singing, which we'll come back to. Verse number 2, say it with me. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Now the Savior reigns. He not only came, but he's reigning in verse number 2. And let men sing their songs then, their songs employ. As a result, let's rejoice together in our music. And then we come back to the earth again, and now we have fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains all joining in with mankind in giving God praise. And then we have the sounding joy. And I love that phrase. A lot of people might say, well, my joy stays really, really low down in the depths of my being. I don't let it out a whole lot. But the writer, Isaac Watts, is saying, this is a sounding joy, and as all of earth is joining with heaven, let's rejoice together, and let that joy come out in sound, and repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. And we keep moving into a direction now, really a theological direction in this hymn. Look at verse 3. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. This, as I read on it this week, literally is what held it back. In many minds, they didn't like verse number 3. They didn't want to sing about the curse. They didn't want to sing about it. It sounded like such a negative tone to it, but it is a vital part to Isaac Watts' hymn, and it's a vital part to the truth of what we're going to look at today. But note in verse 3 simply, there's an ending and there's a beginning. The curse is coming to an end, and the beginning of God's full blessing is being poured out as we sing verse 3. And then we come to verse 4. Would you read it with me? He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. It's a climax of sort in verse number 4. Christ is now ruling. And he's not only ruling just on hearts, but it's that he's ruling the world. Picture it. He's ruling the world, and he's making the nations prove. The word they're meaning that he is they're learning by experiencing something here. He is proving to them that he is ruling the world, and he does it with truth and grace, which are two vital aspects of the gospel of Jesus. And then the two things are proven, the glories of his righteousness. The glories of his righteousness. And say it with me, the wonder of his love. What a hymn. And to stay true to its history and the biblical backdrop, if you have Bibles, you can look to Psalm 98. I just want to quickly read. It's only 9 verses. And as we read through the 98th Psalm, knowing Isaac Watt came to this, there must have been a day much like in your life where you're reading the Word of God and all of a sudden something just springs in your heart. And that's what happened is he was reading one day the Psalm and then he gives us this hymn. So look for the themes, if you will. Sing to the Lord, verse number 1, a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the earth, all the earth. Shout for joy, rather, to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Pause just for a moment. We see the joy here. The joy throughout all of the earth. The joy of the whole world and jubilant singing. Salvation has come. All the nations of the earth are to sing. And then we have the incredible picture of nature joining in. The seas and the rivers and the mountains are clapping and singing. And why? Verse number 9, it closes. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. So where does this psalm leave us? And for that matter, what did Isaac Watt have in mind as he gives us this great hymn? And what's our takeaway today? Well, Isaac Watt's placed this hymn in what he published as the Psalms of David Imitated in year 1719. And it was under a caption and a set of hymns that were entitled The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. Obviously, Watts is taking the 98th Psalm and he's applying not only the Old Testament Israelite viewpoint of the Messiah coming, but he's also bringing it into the New Testament church, which is what he loved to do with many of his hymns. And in this one, certainly pertaining to Christ's future rule and reign upon this earth. If you remember last week, we were in Isaiah chapter 11 as we were looking at O Come, Emmanuel. And there twice it's referred to of Jesse being King David's father. And we have the stump of Jesse, what had been cut off, and a little sprig or a sprout that is coming out of that. And that is entwined in, obviously, as Isaiah is used throughout that hymn, that's part of the basis of O Come, Emmanuel. And I couldn't take time to read all of it last week, but I mentioned that there is the futuristic work of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 11. And so today I'd like to go ahead and read a few of those verses if you'll just listen to them. Isaiah 11, beginning verse number 3, says this about the Messiah, that he will not judge by what he sees or just on what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness will be the sash around his waist. It's the picture of a conqueror. This is the picture of a warrior that is coming, and what he is doing with his mouth and what he is doing with that, the imagery of the sash around and the belt around his waist. And now to picture what is the response as this comes, this one comes to the earth. Here is what the earth does in response. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goats, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. It's not your typical National Geographic film, okay? As Carl and I went on our African safari for the first time last January and enjoyed it so much, this is not the norm, okay? We don't have wolf with lamb and leopard with goat and calf and lion and a little child leading them along the way. The cow will feed with the bear, verse 7 says, and the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and the infant will play near the hole of a cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the nest of a viper or a snake. They will neither be harmed or destroyed on all of my holy mountain. And you've heard this phrase, listen to it. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. What is this? Is it something that as we look at it, and rather I just would ask it this way, did this happen when Jesus came to earth the first time? No. He took on human flesh. He was born of a virgin, and he grew in stature as a man and in wisdom. And he astounded people with his teaching, and he healed the sick, and he delivered demons out of people. And he was tempted, and yet he lived a sinless life, and he was arrested, put on trial, and he died on a Roman crucifixion. And he went on to be raised from the dead on the third day, and then he spent over 40 days with his followers at one time standing, talking to hundreds of them on one setting. And then he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, right back to his place. And his place in all of eternity where he had left originally and went right back to be with his Father in the splendors of glory. Did he leave peace on the earth? Yes, but not the kind of peace that the Old Testament Israelite in Psalm 98 would read or Isaiah chapter 11 would read and think that's what I'm looking for in the Messiah. He left a different kind of peace. The peace that he left was not that of ruling the nations in the way that they thought he would rule the nations, that he would be upon David's throne and Israel would once and for all be able to throw off the oppressor and they would politically and religiously be free to worship their God and their God's glory would fill the entire earth as the water covers the sea. That is not exactly how it played out. Matter of fact, as he was hanging on a cross, they were really confused because this was their Messiah. And that's why as we read in the early portions, even of Acts chapter 1, as the church is about to be birthed, what are they saying again? Now, Jesus, now that you're raised from the dead, we believe in you. Now are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Because all they could think of is their Messiah coming to establish this kind of a rule and a reign. Why? Because Psalm 98 said the entire world will join in and they will live for him and the rivers will join in and the earth will start clapping and singing. Why? Because he'll come to judge the earth and he will judge it with righteousness and the people with equity. Did this happen 2,000 years ago? Partially. Did he bring righteous reign to the earth? In some settings, but not the way they thought he would according to the prophets of the Old Testament. But follow me. But he was born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7. And he was born in Bethlehem, Micah 5. And he was called Emmanuel, Isaiah 7. And he was taken to Egypt for a short time, Hosea 11. And he did come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, Zechariah chapter 9. And his friend betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11 and Psalm 41 and 55. And he was rejected by those he came to save. A man of sorrows, his life was cut off short, and he was scourged and spat upon, Isaiah 50 and Isaiah 53. And his hands and his feet were pierced, and they stared at him as he hung there. And his garments were gambled over, and not a single bone within his body was broken. Psalm chapter 22. But it was hardly what they had in mind for the reigning Messiah that was to come. You say, well, then what happened to the rest of the prophecies? Well, they're still yet to come. And amazing enough, and many of you have been there where you've watched it happening right now today in Jerusalem, that there are people there standing as they rock at that wall, and they're praying and believing that Isaiah chapter 11 is going to be fulfilled. And they're still today as they rock and pray at that wailing wall, they're believing that Psalm 98 is going to come to pass. They're believing in their Messiah to come. And those of us that believe that he did come the first time, we're believing in the same way, and we pray in the same passion, and we long for in the same attitude of heart to say, oh, Jesus, come back the second time, because you're going to fulfill all of the rest of those prophecies. Several years ago, I spoke at a camp in Kansas, and the superintendent asked if I'd like to stop by in Abilene, Kansas, and see the Dwight D. Eisenhower hometown and the museum and all that's there, library, and I said, oh, absolutely, and so we went, we had incredible, about 2 hours there. It's just incredible. I'm sure many of you have gone there. But what caught my attention the most, I'll never forget, was the World War II memorabilia and the films and all of the incredible museum there of World War II. And it made me think of years ago, first time that I saw Saving Private Ryan. And I remember stepping out of that theater and encountering several men that had served in that era. And I could see the moist eyes. And I later and talked to a few about it. And there was something about how real it was and what Spielberg had done to produce such an incredible film. But to bring to heart what Normandy was like, what that D-Day was like in such a graphic, prolific manner on film, it was something that riveted an entire nation. And yet as I looked that day and I read the words of Douglas MacArthur in that museum, and I think today about it, that there came a day, a wonderful, glorious day. Some of you here remember this day that MacArthur stood and said, today the guns are silent and the skies no longer rain death and the seas bear only commerce. Men everywhere walk upright in the sunlight. The entire world is quietly at peace. True, but really not true. Matter of fact, as one historian records, for over 31 years of recorded human history, the world has only been at peace for 8% of the time. 286 years. And in the meantime, at least 8,000 treaties have been signed and broken. I'm here to let you know this morning that one day peace is going to come to the earth. Total peace. One day there's going to be a rule and a reign that'll be unlike anything that anyone in recorded human history can recall, because it's going to be brought right back. And that's the amazing thing of God's word. It began in a garden and it ends with a garden. But there's going to be the rule and reign of Jesus in this earth for 1,000 years. And I believe that there is a hint of this certainly in Isaac Watts' hymn, Joy to the World, because he's basing it on a messianic psalm that is not fully fulfilled as of yet. Matter of fact, John, the Jewish follower of Jesus, the closest one, who gave us what's called the book of John, and then later 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he gave us Revelation. He gave us what is the revealing of Jesus Christ in his fullness and his beauty and his glory of how all of this thing is going to end. We read the book of Revelation, and this is how John opened up the letter. He writes, by the grace of God the Father and of the Holy Spirit, and that he's writing from Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then he says these words, look, because he is coming with clouds. And he says, every eye will see him. And even those who pierced him and all the peoples of the earth, they will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And that's the context of the end of the book. It's that Jesus comes in clouds of glory, and he is the ruler of the kings of this earth. And then we read on chapter 5, and it says, those who follow him, those that love him, they too are going to rule and reign upon the earth. And then we come to chapter 11, and it says, and we know these words from the beautiful Handel's Messiah, that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And then verse 17 says again that he will reign. And then chapter 19 shows Jesus reigning. And then chapter 20 shows Jesus and his followers reigning on this earth. And 22 closes, the end of the Bible closes with all who belong with Christ, that we are reigning with him. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. He came once, joy to the world. He's going to come a second time, joy to the world. Let earth receive her king. There are those that received him the first time, but this earth is going to have to receive him the second time, because he came so meekly and mildly the first time, but the second time he's going to come like a warrior, and he's going to come ready to rule and to reign as king of all the earth that he created. So let heaven and nature sing. Let heaven and nature sing. Let heaven and nature sing. A lot of people think, well, the curse is gone. I think we still have pain in childbirth, don't we? Could I hear any man, ladies? I think men are still having to work by the sweat of their brow, the earth. They're still the result of Adam's fall. And it can be reversed today through what Jesus did. But ultimately, the day will come. And Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8. He said that all of creation right now, there is a longing and a yearning. It still hasn't happened. But all of creation, picture the rivers and the mountains and all that God made in the display, the wonder of our creation. All of it is crying out for the coming of Christ and for the sons of God to be revealed. I'm telling you, they're looking forward to a millennial reign of Jesus upon this earth. Peace is coming. So as we close today this great hymn, we can join in and thank the Lord that he came so humbly the first time. Even though Israel missed it, aren't you thankful that he was willing to not come as king, but he came as a humble servant to give his life on the cross for us? But as well, we can sing it today, thankful that he's coming back as a king to rule and reign. Joy to the world. As well, we can choose to make room for him in our hearts today. The earth is going to have to one day, but today you and I, by our own volition, we can open up and say, Jesus, come in and be my king and rule in my heart. And that certainly was an Isaac Watts's desire with this hymn. And as well, we can know his peace now. It's a peace, the Bible says, that passes all understanding. It's a peace, the Word of God says, that we have because we know we can have peace with God, our relationship with God, our sins to be forgiven. All of that, why? Because of what this hymn is saying, that the joy to the world, the Lord has come. Receive him today, and you can know his peace. But I'm telling you, one day, the whole world is going to know his peace, and the earth is going to know it. So verse 1, joy to the Lord, or joy to the world, the Lord has come. Verse 2, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Verse 3, no more let sin and sorrows grow that curse. And verse number 4, he rules the world with truth and grace, and he makes the nations proof. Can we bow our heads together in our hearts? I pray you'll look at this hymn a little differently for the rest of your life. Joy to the world. When the Lord comes in judgment one day, it's not going to be a joyous moment for all, because he comes as a righteous judge, and he will come, the Bible says, with vengeance, and all that we read in the book of Revelation that will break loose upon this earth. You want to be ready when Jesus comes back. But the wonder of it all, and the word that's captured there by Isaac Watts, taking from John's Gospel chapter 1, is that he comes with grace and with truth. And that will be an hour of judgment, but right now, in that first coming, Jesus came so humbly and so as a servant to give his heart and his life for us, that we might know grace and we might know truth. To that point, as John explains in John chapter 1, he talks about the law, and he says that Moses brought the law, and that not that the law is a bad thing, but that the law is simply what we come under, and we recognize that we break God's laws, every one of us here. That's why the Bible says it's not a bad thing, but it's simply the law could not free us. The law could not give us salvation. The law could not give us a relationship with God, but that comes by faith, and it comes through the incredible, matchless grace of God, and it comes through the truth that he expressed in Jesus. So if you're here today, you are with me, in that when we take a look at God's law, we realize we fall short. Every one of us here today, we fall short. But Jesus came to give grace, and he came to give truth. And that is the wonders of the love of God. He loves us so much. And that when Jesus went to the cross, he carried our sins today. He carried our sins that we can receive grace. And we make that choice today. There might be one person, 5, 10 people here this morning that you, for whatever reason, you come to a point of decision. Right now, this morning, you come to a point of decision of whether to open your heart up and say, Jesus, be my king today. And I want to receive your grace today because I know I've sinned. And I encourage you today that this could be the greatest Christmas you've ever had, that this would be the morning you would open your heart up to the truth of Jesus and to the grace that he brings, the cross that he went to die upon for you and for me, for all of our sins today. You can receive him this morning. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive his king. Let you receive your king today. I'm going to lead us through just a simple prayer. And as I do this morning, to invite you to pray right along with me. And it's not that a prayer is anything magical. It's nothing like that. It's just simply based upon, especially Romans chapter 10 is a good example that says if we confess Jesus and believe in him in our heart, that he will come there to live and he'll change your life right now, right where you're at. Simple faith in him is not a church, it's not a denomination, it's faith in Jesus, that he came born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, and that he died for you on the cross. You may not have all the answers today, but in your heart you say, I do believe that, Jeff, and I want to open my heart to him today. Then would you pray this with us? And I'm going to ask the entire church to pray it together on this Christmas Sunday morning. Would you pray with me? Let's open our hearts to our Savior today. Would we pray it out loud together? Say it with me. Dear God, I know that I've sinned. Moses brought the law, but you sent your son to bring grace and truth. I ask you today to forgive me of all of my sins, not because of my good works, but because of Jesus. I believe he came to this earth and that he went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice for my sins. God, please forgive me now. And I turn from my sin and I open my heart to you. By faith, I receive Jesus into my heart. And in his name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Just for a moment, would you keep your eyes closed? And just as we conclude this service and conclude with this hymn, I'm going to have a stand and to sing it and invite us to sing it with a triumph, with the joy that Isaac Watts centuries ago desired for us. But before we do, I want us to ponder just for a moment his first coming. Would you picture with me Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the angels out in the fields that called to them from the skies and led them to go to that manger out in the back of that inn. And to think that as they looked, they beheld the promise of God in the swaddling cloth of that baby as Mary held him in her arms. As Joseph looked, they pondered, it says, in their hearts, what God was doing, the miracle of this baby. We think of 8 days later as they stand in the temple and Simeon comes along and holds the baby and says, now I know that I can die. I can go to be with the Lord now because I've seen the consolation of Israel. He had held the Messiah in his arms, probably having the rule and reign in his mind different than what Jesus truly came to do and to be a humbled servant that would die for us. But picture that first coming all the way to the cross 33 years later as a historical Jesus died for our sins. And history records his life and his death, but then raised again on the third day and now ascended to the right hand of the Father. And 2,000 years later, would you go with me now in our minds and can we look ahead? I believe very soon that Jesus is coming back. And in your heart, can you see both comings, the first and the second? And now can we stand together and would you lift your voice and let's sing with triumph, joy to the Lord, to the earth. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King.